Please take your Bible this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The song that we just sang together reminds us to be a witness for our Savior. And that's one of the main reasons why we're still here. The Lord has saved us. He has brought us into a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And we are His children by faith in Christ. And He left us here. I'm sure you noticed that. He didn't take us home to heaven. He left us here. And the reason He left us here, of course, is to be a witness for Him, to tell others about Him. So many people today still need to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and that's why we're here. By the way, did you know that God wants all men to be saved? Amen. All men to be saved. The Bible says that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and other scriptures. He wants all men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth, which means, of course, salvation and knowing Him in a personal relationship. So we're going to start today at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 to 24. We'll look at several verses today in the outline, but I want to bring an outline this morning that I've entitled, I Want to Be a Witness. I Want to Be a Witness. And I hope you'll hear it and take to heart the very simple things that I bring to you this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And I'll stop reading right there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that is mine to bring the message today and try to encourage your children to be a witness for you. Help us all to hear, not just with our ears, but with our heart, the simple things that we can do to be a witness for our Savior. And then may we all do our best to try to do these things, practice these things in our everyday living. Help us now, please, as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of us know that God left us here to be a witness, don't we? I think most of us know that God wants all men and women to be saved. Most of us know these things. Most of us know that God wants us to be a witness. But many of us might wonder, how can I do that? How can I do that? And I have several very simple things today. There's a list of five different things that you can do and I can do to be a witness for our Savior. And by the way, the idea is not to try to pick one that works for you. The idea is to try to do all five. They're pretty simple things, and I hope you'll take all of these things to heart today. The first thing that I want to mention to you about being a witness is that we can be a witness by preaching the gospel. We saw that in our text that I read today. If you just notice again, if you're still there, I hope you are, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 18, and then notice verse 21. Verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the thought here is this. All of us can be a witness for our Savior by preaching the gospel. Now, understand, please, when I say preaching the gospel, I don't mean you have to be an ordained minister. In fact, any person who is a Christian can preach the gospel. The word preach just means to proclaim, to tell someone, all right? Any one of us here can preach the gospel to someone else. And you know, there's people all around us who need to hear the gospel. They've not ever had it explained to them. So you and I can be that witness. I'm going to give you some encouragement here about preaching the gospel. First of all, do it with authority. And what I mean by that is don't apologize for it. Don't apologize for it. Do it with authority. Tell somebody the gospel. Preach the gospel to someone who will listen, naturally. If they're not willing to listen, you're wasting your time. But if they're willing to listen, preach it to them, proclaim it to them, tell it to them with authority. By the way, the Word of God has power. And the Word of God works in people's hearts and minds. So just share the good news of the gospel and do it with authority. Don't apologize for it. Just speak it as truth and let the truth of God's word do the work. So preach it with authority. Also, when you preach, do it with simplicity. Do it with simplicity. Do you understand that the gospel is given to us as human beings in such a simple form that even a child can understand it? Don't make it difficult. You think about some of the examples that Jesus gave us in the Gospels. He talked about it as bread. He talked about it as water. You know, he talked about it in simple terms. That is what I want you to understand. Just make it simple. Just keep it easy to understand so that nobody will miss it. You know, sometimes we've all heard this before about speaking God's word to other people. The little acronym KISS, keep it simple, stupid. You know, just keep it simple. Somebody once said it this way, also another good thought, I think, is that when when you preach to anyone, any group of people, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Same idea, just keep it simple. Don't make it difficult in any way. Do it with authority, do it with simplicity. Do it, thirdly, with urgency. Do it with urgency. The reason I say that is because nobody knows how much time they have left. Nobody knows how much time they have left. Any one of us here could enter eternity this afternoon. And if we're really honest, we could enter eternity right here and now. By the way, I'd rather you not do that, okay? But it could happen, couldn't it? To you or to me, it really could. We don't know how much time we have left. So when you're speaking to somebody about the gospel, do it with urgency. Help them to understand that they don't know how many days they have left. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So preach the gospel with authority, with simplicity, with urgency. Here's another thought. Preach the gospel aiming at a decision. Aiming at a decision. You want that person to decide to trust Jesus as their Savior. So, you know, aim at a decision. It's like this. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Don't do that when you're talking about the gospel. Aim at a decision, okay? And look for that. And if you get to that point and they're resisting, then you back off. But boy, if you're aiming at that and they're going along with you, keep going. Right to the decision part of it, okay? So we can be a witness by preaching the gospel. And I say again, any one of us here in this room can preach the gospel. You don't have to be an ordained minister to do that. Secondly, we can be a witness not only by preaching the gospel, but we can be a witness by living a holy life. Living a holy life. We're in 1 Corinthians, so just go to chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And I'm going to read verse 31, 32, and 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We're reading here about witnessing by living a life that honors the Lord, that pleases the Lord. You know, I've heard people through the years say things like this: well, in order to reach people, you got to look like them and act like them. Let me ask you this question. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus did that? Where he looked like them and acted like them? You can't find that anywhere in the Gospels, because he never did that. Now, you might say to me, well, Pastor, didn't he spend time with publicans and sinners? Yes. But he was never acting like them or looking like them. He spent time with sinners and publicans because he was trying to reach them with the gospel, but always demonstrating a holy life. See? A holy life. Because looking like them and acting like them and talking like them really weakens your testimony and your influence. Why should they change if you look and act and talk just like them? No reason to change. I'm no different than you. See, God wants us to live a holy life, and nothing ever substitutes for that. A holy life is powerful. People can deny what you say, but they have a hard time denying what you are. When they see the difference in you, when they see that the Lord has changed you, when they see that he has taken away the sins that you used to be involved in, and he's replaced that with righteousness and holiness, that's powerful. Holiness from the world, separation from the world, it still needs to be believed and taught and practiced by God's people. We have so many today that call themselves Christians that just to look at them, you can't see any difference at all. And that's really a shame. It really is a shame. We can be a witness by preaching the gospel, but we can also be a witness by living a holy life. Number three, we can be a witness by demonstrating our love for people. By demonstrating our love for people. I want to call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. If you'll find that in your Bible, John 13, verse 35. Here's a great verse for all of us to remember. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have, what does it say? Love one to another. Yeah. Notice, please, it doesn't say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you wear a suit and tie. Nope. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you ladies are wearing a dress. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have a clean shaven face. None of that's there, is it? Good thing for you, huh? I'm looking at Victor, especially that clean shaven face part. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. But what it does say is this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. See, one of the things that's supposed to characterize us as believers is that we love people. Amen. We love people. We're kind and compassionate and loving towards people in general. And I want to narrow this down. I want to talk first of all about our love for the saved people. Love for those who already know Jesus as their Savior. You've done this, I'm sure. You've gone to a different city, maybe a different church, and you come across, you know, some other believers. And boy, can't you just feel and sense that bond that you have right away with that other person or those persons, that bond is automatically there, and you sense that and you know that, okay? And sometimes it'll be that way, maybe even in your own community. You'll come across somebody and maybe they'll even ask you, can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? And it's because they sense that. They see that in you, and they sense that in you. And by the way, we need to demonstrate that love for other believers, other Christians, okay? But we also need to demonstrate our love, secondly, for those who are not Christians, for those who are not believers. And Lord knows there's a lot of those in the world, huh? They don't know the Lord as their Savior, and their life shows that. And some of them, to be quite honest, are living in wickedness and sin and all that. And it, again, it doesn't mean you have to love what they do, but you should love them. That's what our Savior did, right? He didn't love what they did, but he loved them, and he let them know that. It's interesting to me that in the Gospels, a lot of times the religious crowd, the ones that were, you know, Pharisees and so forth, Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want to spend time with Jesus. But the publicans and sinners didn't mind it quite as much. See, Jesus wasn't out there to condemn them, but he was there to try to love them and bring them to himself and saving knowledge of himself as their Savior and their Redeemer. Well, that should be our goal as well, to love them and be kind to them and gracious to them. Again, we don't appreciate some of the things that they do, perhaps, and we don't approve of what they do, but we love them as individuals, and they need to see that. They need to sense that. We need to demonstrate that to them. We need to demonstrate our love for people, all types of people, and sometimes even with tears. You know, Psalm 126, verse 5 and verse 6 says this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sometimes it has to require tears as you plead with them and talk with them and preach to them about the gospel message. So you can be a witness by preaching the gospel. You can be a witness by living a holy life. You can be a witness by demonstrating your love for people. Here's a fourth thing to consider. We can be a witness for our Lord by maintaining unity within the church. By maintaining unity within the church. We're in the Gospel of John, so let's go to chapter 17 and verse 20. John 17, verse 20. We're going to read verse 20 and verse 21. If you have a Bible that's any way similar to mine, a lot of the words in chapter 17 are in red letters. I have a red letter edition that I'm looking at, and that means that Jesus spoke those words. And if you're familiar with your Bible and chapter 17 of John, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane talking with his Heavenly Father. He's praying and talking to his Heavenly Father. And he says in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me, on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Read it again. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." See, not only is the world going to know that we're Christians by our love for people, but the world's going to know that we're Christians by the fact that we have unity with each other. We get along with each other. You think it's possible for born-again believers to get along with each other? By the way, it should be, right? You know, I'm saying that kind of in jest, but to be honest, and you know this is true, there are some churches that are not unified. There are some Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that are not unified. People are not together on things. They argue and they fuss and I got to tell you this. It's only happened to me one time in all the years that I've been pastoring churches. And that's over 40 years that I've been pastoring churches. But only one time in five different churches, this is number five church right here, only one time in all those years did I ever have a business meeting that got unruly. Now, I want to say thank you, Lord, for helping me on that, okay? But in this one particular business meeting that I'm thinking of, and it got real unruly, you ready? Over a mother-daughter banquet. Such a silly thing, really. But it got really ugly. I mean that. It got really ugly. And you could see the division in the church and the factions. You know, one group wanted this, one group wanted that. And, you know, we were trying our very best, I was leading the meeting, to, you know, solve it and keep everybody happy and all that kind of stuff. And this is the honest truth, and it's the only time I've had to do this. It would not come to a place of unity. And so I stopped the business meeting, and I told the group that was there, the congregation that was there in the meeting, I said, you know what, it's obvious to me that God is not in charge of this meeting right now. Because when God's in charge, there's unity. It's obvious to me that there's not, that God is not in charge. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close the meeting in a word of prayer, and I'm going to send you home. And so I did. I stopped the meeting. I prayed, and I asked God to help us resolve this whole matter. You know, not in the meeting, but in the church family, to resolve this matter. And please, you know, help us to come to unity and have unity in our church. And I closed the business meeting, and I sent everybody home. You would think that that would help. It only made it worse. It only made it worse. Now, I only bring that up as an example. And again, thank you, Lord, that it's only happened one time in all these 40 plus years. But if God is involved, there ought to be unity. Christians should love each other. Christians should work together. Christians should be on the same page. Christians should be pulling in the same direction. Some years ago, I was given a card. It's probably 4x6 card, and it's a card that deals with unity, okay? And it has a three different sections to it, I think. On the first section, there's two donkeys pulling in opposite directions. Can you picture this? Two donkeys pulling in opposite directions. Each one, towards their head, has a pile of hay. And they're pulling in opposite directions, okay? This one over on my right wants to go to that pile of hay. This one over on my left wants to go to that pile of hay. That's the first section of this card. The second section of the card has the two donkeys pulling in the same direction towards one pile of hay. And then in the third section shows both donkeys pulling in the other direction towards the other pile of hay. And the point of the card, of course, is that when we work together in unity, we can each get what we want. And in that case, both their bellies are going to be full, right? But see, a lot of the time what happens in churches is that we want this, this group wants that, and we're pulling in opposite directions, and nobody gets satisfied anyway. Unity is so important within a church family. We need to be constantly working towards unity within the church family. And why do I say constantly working towards unity? Because there is an enemy who is constantly working on the other side of that coin, trying to cause disunity. There is an enemy that wants Victor to be mad at me because I mentioned the clean-shaven face today. By the way, you know me. I don't mean anything by that at all. And I think you know that, you know. But nevertheless, he's still mad at me, you know. No, he's not either. I'm just teasing. But seriously, though, seriously, the devil is working overtime to try to cause disunity. He wants people to be upset with each other. He wants people to not love each other. And he'll put a thought in your head sometimes that is sometimes way off the wall. But, you know, at that moment, when he puts that thought in your head, to you it's as real as these fake flowers that are up here on the communion table. To you it's real at the moment, but it's something foolish and way off the wall and doesn't really matter. Kind of like that mother-daughter banquet, you know. I mean, that's just such a silly thing. I've known situations, not for me personally, but heard of situations where, well, this did happen in another church, and thankfully it didn't result in a business meeting like that, but people sometimes get upset over the color of the carpet. You know, I had somebody one time ask me after I mentioned that in one sermon, did that really happen? Oh yeah, those kind of things happen. I heard about one church one time where the people argued over where to store the broom. Now there's a biblical issue, right? There's a biblical issue to split a church over. Where to store the broom. But see, who's behind that? Satan is. Satan is behind stuff like that. Because he doesn't want there to be unity. I don't know what you think. It doesn't matter to me where you store the broom, as long as it's not up here on the platform. You know, I mean, well, actually, I could even work with that, I suppose. But you understand what I'm saying, right? It doesn't matter if it's in this closet or that closet. It really doesn't matter. You know, it's just people get really crossed ways about different things that really don't even matter. But the devil's behind that, because the devil knows, just like God knows, that unity is very important. So we have to constantly work towards unity. You and I should work towards unity in what we believe. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to believe everything exactly the same. I know that. And, you know, you just silently within yourself, you just have to be of the opinion, well, they have a right to be wrong. You know, I hope you know I'm jesting. I hope you know that. But really, we should be working towards unity of belief. We should be working towards unity of concern. Concern for one another, concern for the lost, concern for unity within our church. Unity of belief, unity of concern, unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. We all need to be working towards unity. And it'll take all of us to do it, by the way. It'll take all of us to do it. Remember, we're talking this morning about the fact that I want to be a witness. So how can I do that? Give me some practical things, Pastor, that I can do to be a witness for my Savior. Well, we can be a witness by preaching the gospel. That's first. We can be a witness by living a holy life. That's second. We can be a witness by demonstrating our love for people. That's third. We can be a witness by maintaining unity within the church. That's fourth. And then my last thought this morning is this. We can be a witness by our excitement for Christ. By our excitement for Christ. We're already in the Gospel of John, so just go to the next book, the book of Acts, chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. I want you to notice what the Bible says. This is about the early church in the book of Acts, of course. This is in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 2, 46 and 47. And they continuing daily with one accord. There's your unity. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's your unity again. Gladness, though. See that? Praising God, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This early church in the book of Acts, one thing you'll notice as you read, and I just read two verses, I understand, but if you read the early chapters in the book of Acts, these believers were excited for what God was doing in their lives and in the church and so forth. The believers spoken of in the early chapters of the book of Acts were filled with the Spirit, and the Bible says they had great joy and great gladness. And by the way, the community noticed that. That great joy and that great gladness caused them to praise the Lord for His goodness and His blessings in such a way that the people in the neighborhood heard about it and came to find out what was going on. Gladness. An excitement for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. Many of those on the outside of the church, noticing their joy and gladness, were curious and wanted to know more. Which brought it around to that first point of sharing the gospel with them. See? So that excitement, that joy, that gladness that the early church had, I think myself that we all need to catch that fire of excitement. I don't know if you've noticed this at all, maybe in your own personal life or maybe in the life of someone else that you know, but I've noticed that a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, the longer they're saved, the less excited they are to be saved. To me, that's a shame. I don't know, I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I'm still glad I'm saved.
Amen.
Yeah. That's why I don't have a hard time singing the hymns. Or the choruses that we sang this morning in Sunday school. I don't have a problem singing those. I don't have a problem talking about the Lord and just, you know, worshiping him and coming to church and being, I don't know, I still like coming to church. I hope you do. But excitement for Christ, see, gladness and joy and the catching the fire of excitement for the things of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like one guy I know said, you know, I got saved all these X amount of years ago, and I never got over it. Amen. That's kind of the way I feel. I haven't ever gotten over it. By the way, I don't want to ever get over it. Right. Some of these folks that have been saved for a while, walking around, looks like they've been sucking on lemons all day. Oh, yeah, I want what you have. You bet. You bet. And I know some others, by the way, and you probably do too. They're grumpy and grouchy and all. Oh, man, I want what you got. Yeah. Please, could I have a double portion of that? No, nobody wants that, right? You know, always grumbling and complaining, always negative, always seeing the ugliness about situations and all. That's not what I... The Lord never demonstrated that to people as he walked this earth. You and I need to catch the fire of excitement for the things of the Lord and not be afraid to demonstrate that to those around us. And you're going to see, if you do that, you're going to see others just wondering what it's all about. Asking questions, being drawn to you and drawn to your church and so forth. We can be a witness for our Lord by our excitement for Christ. Now, I want you to consider with me, we're almost done this morning. God wants all men and women to be saved, doesn't he? Amen. The Bible does say that. He wants all men and women to be saved. And he wants to use us to be a witness to those who are lost. That's why he left us here. He wants us to be a witness to those that are not saved yet. So think about this thought with me. Who better to tell them than somebody like us? Yeah. A lost man's not going to be able to do that. Only somebody who already has it is going to be able to tell someone about what it's like to be a Christian. Now, if you're one of those that I was describing a moment ago, that's always grouchy and always grumbling and negative and all that, get your attitude right first, okay? Because we don't want you going around telling everybody how sad it is to be a Christian, right? Oh, man, it's horrible. Nothing ever goes right. Everything, you know, I used to have a lot of fun in life. Now I don't have any fun at all. And just on and on and on, the negativity can go. Get your attitude right first, but tell people about the Lord. And preach to them. That was number one. These five things, again, we can be a witness by preaching the gospel to them. You can do this. You can give them a gospel tract. You can invite them to church. You can tell them the four little points that I taught you before about how to tell somebody how to get saved. You know, everybody's a sinner. There's a penalty for sin, which is, of course, hell. Jesus died to pay your penalty. And if you turn away from your sin and ask Jesus to save you, he will. Those are four simple little things. Anybody can do that. Remember one time after I taught that in another church, a little one, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, came and told me that they shared that with a friend at school. I said, good for you. By the way, you notice you always have your four fingers with you. So your points are right there. But we can be a witness by preaching the gospel. We can also be a witness by living a holy life. Living a life that honors the Lord and brings glory to him. We can be a witness by demonstrating our love for people. People need to know that you love them. You've all heard this before, I know, but I'll say it again right here. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got to love them. You got to demonstrate that love to them. Number four, we can be a witness by maintaining unity within the church. Maintaining unity. You're going to have to work at it. All of us are, because the devil's working overtime to try to steal that away from us. And then lastly, we can be a witness by our excitement for Christ. Now, I mentioned this earlier, and I want to mention it again here at the close. Don't look through the list of five and say, well, I like this one, so I'll do that one. I'm not giving these five to you so that you can pick one out of the five and try to do that. I'm giving you these five, encouraging you to try to do all five. Try to do all five. Try to talk to people about the Lord. Try to live a holy life. Try to demonstrate love for people. Try to be working towards unity within the church. Try to show excitement for the Lord. These are several very easy things that each one of us can do to be a witness for our Savior. Here's the question, and then I'm done. Will you work at these with me? Will you work at these five things with me? Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. We don't want to embarrass anyone. Will you work at these five things with me to be a witness for our Savior? Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be here in the church and to sing hymns and give our tithes and offerings and have fellowship with one another and fellowship with you through the Word of God. I do pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us all to be a witness. I'm thinking right now about the fact that this all started with just a handful of disciples. And all around the world, there are hundreds and thousands of Christians. It all began with just a handful of disciples. It was said of the disciples in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Can a few people at Stoughton Baptist Church turn the city of Stoughton upside down by being a witness? I think we can. If we'll all do our part, help us to do that, Lord. Help each one of us to do all we can in all five of these areas to be a witness for our Savior. Bless this invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.